Bibles today and turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 10, 1 Peter chapter 1. Last week we did communion, and so we're not in 1 Peter, but the week before we were, we started about a new year, a new you. So hopefully you'll get the idea about running the race today and not giving up and really holding fast to what the Lord has put in your life. So let me read to you out of the book of 1 Peter. He's writing to those that have been scattered abroad, those that have gone forth from Jerusalem to really learn and live for Christ Jesus. So here's what the Bible says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom now, though we see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of grace that should come unto you. Father, we come before you. We say thank you for your power and might. Thank you for your love, mercy, and grace. Thank you for the inheritance that you give every child of yours. And Lord, today I pray that we would recognize that we'd live according to that we'd be found faithful in all accounts. Lord, I pray that you would give me unction this morning to speak clearly and boldly with compassion, that you guide and form those very words in my mouth, that all those that hear would simply come to you and be found faithful in you. Thank you, Lord, for that promise that when your word is read, it does not come back void. We give you all the praise for this now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I heard about a father and a son. They pull up to the gas station. They're going to pump some gas. The dad's trying to teach the son how to do that. As they're pumping, they spill a little bit of gas on the ground, a small little puddle. All of a sudden, a little dog runs up and begins licking the puddle of gas. The dog then takes off and runs around and round and round the car, I mean, a bunch of times, and finally just kind of falls over. And the son said, "Dad, is he dead?" And his dad said, "No, I think he just ran out of gas." Now, I think many times believers do that same thing. We get on fire, we ingest the Word of God, and we run and run and run and run and run, and then we just kind of give out of gas. Well, it is a new year, and I know that you're on fire for the Lord. I know that you're thinking, this is going to be my best year ever. What I'm afraid of, for all of us, me included, that it will start off good, and then somewhere down the line, run out of gas. That will not be as effective as we should be. That is exactly what the Apostle Peter is writing to those strangers that were scattered abroad. He knew that they needed to be encouraged. He knew that hard times were coming. He knew that they would be under trials and tribulations and hardships. And if they were not careful, they would simply kind of run out of gas and not do what they were called to do. And that is live for Christ Jesus in a full and great way, that others may know him. And so this morning, let me just speak to you about not running out of gas, how to stay the course, how to be found faithful, and do those things that God has called you to do. And there's a great recipe right here. Notice the first thing, if you begin to look in God's Word, we can simply run the race. Why? Because of a brand new beginning, a brand new beginning. If you read verse 3, in the middle of verse says, his abundant mercy has begotten us again. And so we find that he's given us a new birth, not a rebirth, but a new birth. Christ has caused us to live again, to be changed. If you remember the story where we get this idea of new birth from, is Jesus' words in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus. And let me just read this to you. John 3:3-6, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So we have a new birth in the Spirit. God gives us a fresh start. So how does all that start? Well, it starts with the selection of the Father. Notice verse 2. He says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." And so we recognize right off the bat that we're the elect, that we're the chosen out ones. That word elect there in the Greek is ekletos. Matter of fact, the church is called the ecclesia, the called out ones. And so we've been called by God. Now you say, what does all that mean? That means that God loves you just as you were, dead in your sins and trespasses, just as wicked as you were. God still loved you enough to save you and called you to be saved. There's not a person in this room today that is unsavable in one sense, that God sees you pass through those things and is willing to call you and save you. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." We need to recognize that we're not second-class citizens to anybody, that God, just as the Jews were the chosen people of God, before the foundation of the world, God saw us and loved us and chose us before anything took place. He knew us and loved us as we were. We recognize that God is sovereign and calls people with his paid promise of salvation. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, he says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I'm thinking, I've read that verse about 20 times in the last 30 or 40 weeks. I'm telling you, God is not willing that any should perish. God wants to draw you to himself there. There are so many verses that speak about this idea that God loves us and has a great desire for us to be saved. And I know there's a great debate over who can be saved, but Paul recognizes that he came to save sinners, Jesus did, and he came to save us. The Revelation writer writes this in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him and he with me." I'm telling you, my friends, we have given a chance to respond. We're called by God because he loved us, but yet we know not everyone will. There's a lot of verses. Let me read you just a couple. Matthew chapter 22, about those that would not respond. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for a son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm and another to his merchandise." If you jump down a little bit further, Matthew 22, verses 9 through 14 says, "Go your way, because they rejected him. Go your way, therefore, to the highways, and many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage." Those servants went out into the highways and gathered them together as many as they could find, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he said unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in here hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless, and the king said to the servant, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Now, why I say all that? Because I'm telling you, God's called and called and called and called. He has sent forth his message. The word of God has gone forth to the ends of the world. Some will choose to obey, and some will not. I'm telling you, God is calling us to follow him. Listen to the words of Christ as he says, "Follow me." That's all he's saying. Follow Christ Jesus. And when you do, when you just take this chance of response, when you follow him, man, he gives you that new birth. So the question is, have you ever said yes to the call of God? Have you ever responded to the gospel message with faith? Let me take it a step further. For those that won't receive him, at some point you will not be able to receive him. I don't know when that is, but I'm telling you, God gives you a chance now to say yes to the Spirit of God. So it starts with this selection of the Father. He loves the whole world, and yet we find there's the submission of the Son. How can my new birth be possible? Notice what Christ did. Verse 2 again. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." Christ came to the earth for a mission, and that was to die for our sins. And so the word says that he was obedient. That word simply means to obey on the basis of having paid attention to. He was obedient to what God desired from him, and that was to lay down his life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross." And so we know that Christ came to pay the price for us, that he was submitting himself to the Father. Why? So that we would not have to die in our sins, and yet he died for us. He did it by obedience, but also by the sprinkling of his blood, the Bible says in verse 2. And so there's a picture of the Old Testament. If you remember the Old Testament, everyone on the Day of Atonement, they would bring in the lamb. They would kill the lamb and take the blood in a cup and sprinkle it on the altar. And what that sprinkling of the blood did, it was roll their sins forward to the next year. The nation of Israel's sins were rolled forward until that last sacrificial lamb was slain, which was Christ Jesus. Do you remember John the Baptist when he sees Jesus in John chapter 1 verse 29? Here's what it says. "The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And so Christ came in obedience, laid down his life, died for us, and on that cross his blood began to flow down. That is the sprinkling of the blood that removes our guilty sins. Somebody wrote the song years ago, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." I'm afraid some Christians look around at their life and think God owes them something. Let me just tell you, God owes you nothing. He's already given you everything through his Son. We ought to live like we owe him something. We ought to recognize it's because of his abundant mercy and grace. Matter of fact, verse 3 says that, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again." We could not pay for our sin debt except for our own death, and yet Christ came out of his mercy and grace and paid the penalty for us. He was willing to die for us. I tell you, we ought to recognize his mercy and grace. But it doesn't stop there. There's one more thing. Not just the selection, not just the submission, but now the sanctification of the Spirit. Verse 2 again, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit." Sanctification, don't get it confused with justification. Justification means that God has made us holy. Sanctification means that he's making us holy day by day. Who has figured out you're not where you need to be yet? Amen? We all are being sanctified, made right day by day, so that we may stand before the Lord and show what Christ has done for us. It is a growing process. I think it was 2 weeks ago I made Lance stand up and said, "You can tell Lance wasn't born last night." Lance is a big old guy. And so in our process of spiritual growth, hopefully we end up with this gigantic of a great spiritual person, that we stand before the Lord. Let me remind you, our smallest point, our weakest point, is when we're baptized into Christ. Our weakest point when we first got saved. Our weakest point when the Spirit of God came upon us. And so it should be that is our marker, and we should be growing above that. I wonder, are we following him? Are we growing in him? Are we being sanctified by him? So let me just kind of end this. Are you a believer, the one that is following? I wonder, do you understand that he offers that brand new beginning, that lively hope? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you received that offer that Christ has given you to follow him? If not, why not now? If you've never had a new birth, if you've never had that new beginning, why not right in your seats right now say, "Lord Jesus, I believe you. I will follow you." And see how that starts that process in your life, that he changes you completely, that he gives you that brand new beginning. That's the only way you'll make it to the end. That is the only way you'll keep running the race. That is the only way to be found faithful. That is the only way to have that right start in him. Have you had that brand new beginning? I sure hope so. Hopefully you'll make that public. Here, notice the second thing, not just the brand new beginning, but now because of a blessed birthright, Verse 4. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." To an inheritance. Have you ever inherited something? last summer, we were taking our vacation. We always go to the lake up in Georgia there. And not too far, I realized my cousin Clegg lived, he's about 35, 40 minutes away. He saw on Facebook we were at the lake, and he said, "Hey, I've got something for you. I want to meet you." And so we, of course, we had to go eat someplace. Amen. We went to this restaurant, started eating. He pulled out of his truck, brought it in. It was my papa's shoe shine box. Now, you're thinking that ain't much of an inheritance, but that meant a world to me. I can remember my papa shining his shoes on Sunday morning, just buffing those things out good. And guess what I did this morning? I pulled out that shoe shine box and buffed my shoes. Those memories kept, man, that's important to me. That was my inheritance. Let me remind you, we get something much better than a shoe box, amen? He says that I'm going to give you an inheritance as a child. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Galatians 4:5 says, to redeem them that were under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, you may not realize this, but when we have that brand new beginning, we become the children of God. We are adopted into the family. If you really want to look at Romans law, when you came to adopt a child, you stood before the courts, and you did all the things, and once you kind of signed the dotted line, that child could not be unadopted. You couldn't say, well, I've had you for a few years now, and I don't like the way you act, and so we're going to no. In Roman law, as Paul was writing, that when you were adopted, you were the family. And so he writes to us about our life in Christ as the family of God. You say, does that mean you can do anything you want to? Well, you just try that and see what happens. I'm telling you, the good father, he spanks like good fathers on earth do. And so he chastises every child. That doesn't give you a license of sin. That ought to cause you to live for him because you've been given an inheritance to live for Christ Jesus. What are you adopting? This wonderful thing called eternal life, called salvation. Leo Etman wrote these words. What a wonderful salvation. You cannot beg, buy, borrow, or steal it. You cannot earn it. You cannot learn it. You cannot merit it. You cannot inherit it from your parents. It is internal, eternal, external by the work of Christ on the cross. It was completed and can never be depleted or repeated. Amen. I inherited something good. Amen. The salvation that God gives to every child of his. So let me tell you about it quickly. One, it is galvanized. It is incorruptible. You say galvanized. Well, that means, here's the example. If you own a saltwater fishing boat, the trailers that they come on are galvanized. They have this special coating on there. So when you back them in the salt water, they don't rust. And that's what he's saying here. It is incorruptible. The salvation, the inheritance that God gives you cannot be corrupted. It cannot turn away. See, we live in a world of constant decay. We go from the perfect to the imperfect. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break in through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves break in and do not steal. And so we find that our inheritance cannot be taken away. It cannot corrode. So we had to run for that and live for that. Paul writes also in 1 Corinthians 9:25 that every man that strives for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And so the idea that what we shall obtain that day through the power of Christ is galvanized. It cannot be corrupted. It will last the test of time. But it's not just galvanized, it's also germ-proof. So he says, incorruptible and undefiled. That means it is pure. It has not been tainted with something else. It is something that is perfect and complete. Now, I know it's kind of, when we talk about germ-free and we talk about COVID today, everybody's worried, and for a good reason, I understand. But your salvation, the thing that you have, cannot be tainted by those things of this world. It is made fast by Christ. And so he said, it is undefiled. If you remember 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, he says this, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed, or you could say saved, with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. All he's saying is your salvation that you inherited from God was not earned. You couldn't buy it. It wasn't even because you were religious. But by the precious blood of Christ, that's how you obtain this great salvation. Even your own works cannot infect your righteousness by your poor choices. Yes, I've already said that Christ will turn us around and he will straighten us out if we want to choose a life that is not right. We have no license to sin. I can't say that enough. But he is willing to forgive our sins. You see, we live in a world that is kind of tainted by all kind of things. Shady deals and political systems. But I'll tell you, your inheritance cannot be inherited by a shady deal. It only comes by Christ Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. Not only is it galvanized and germ-proof, but it is Grecian formula. Well, I looked up for ladies. I think I got this right. Garnier. Is that right? Amen? I don't know much about women's hair coloring, but I should, but I don't. But Grecian formula, some of you guys, you probably use a little Grecian formula, or some of you don't need to use any Grecian formula, you don't have any hair, amen. But you know when you get older, what is that saying? Your hair turns gray, it turns loose, and it turns south out of your nose and ears, amen. Got any old people in here to testify that? Our salvation doesn't do that. It doesn't change. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't do those things. It doesn't turn away like anything. While everything about us is fading, what the Lord gives us never fades. The inheritance will never fade. Why? Because the one who gives it never fades. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Christ does not fade, neither will his gift of life. Neither will the things that he gives us, where it comes to the joy and the peace, those things cannot fade. Why? Because they are of Christ himself. But lastly, it is guaranteed. Notice what it says again, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. One of the worst things you can do is go on vacation and get to the hotel room that you thought you had reserved. You go to the front desk, you tell them your name, and they start looking through that book, and Mr. Osteen, we have no record of your reservation. What do you mean you don't have any? I've got receipts. I'm sorry, we just don't. Man, isn't that a bad feeling? I'm telling you, those without Christ Jesus one day going to think they have a reservation in heaven, get up there and blah, 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 blah. Nope, the book of life is open, and no, ma'am, I don't find your name right here. But for those that have called on the name of Christ, those who have come and are saved by him, that have been given a new birth, been given the heavens, it is guaranteed that one day you will stand before him and he'll read those words and say your name and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in. You know what Jesus said? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You reading that John chapter 14, 1, 2, and 3, and 4 right there. He has prepared a place. He has reserved a place. It is guaranteed. You say, well, how do I know that? Notice verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through the faith and the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. That word kept is phrure in the Greek. It is a military term. It means that the powers that be, the force that be, has kept this. And let me remind you, who keeps our salvation. It is not me, it is not you, it is not anybody other than the Lord. It is not kept by the power of the world, by the power of man, by our good works, not by the power of the preacher or the power of the church. No. It is kept by the Lord himself, by the power of God. Paul writes in Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? John 10:28. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus said, man, I got a hold of them. But it doesn't stop there. John 10:29, my Father which gave me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. See, not just Jesus got a hold on you, but the Father has. Man, they got double trouble on you. Amen? You ain't getting out of that thing. They have a hold on you. No matter what you feel like, no matter where you're headed, no matter the consequences and the hardships and the trials, the Lord has a hold on you. Paul writes in Romans 38 and 39. For I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, wrestle us out of, you may say, from the love of Christ Jesus. Nothing when you're a child of God. Oh, my friends, I wonder today, have you simply said yes to the Lord? Have you just simply trusted through faith, believed? I'm telling you, the devil's out there trying to wrestle this from you, but don't believe him. Believe the Lord Jesus when he says this is for you. Have you received the promise of your inheritance? Have you received that eternal life and eternal joy that is to come? I wonder, will you say yes to the Lord? Well, it doesn't stop there. We can keep running that race. Why? Not just because of a brand new beginning and because of a blessed birthright, but because of a battle-tested belief. Now remember, he's writing to the scattered, the diaspora, that's the dispersed ones, the scattered ones, the ones as sowing a grain of seed, and they're not where they wanted to be in one sense. They had been gone abroad. Why? Probably because of persecution. He knew hardships were coming. And so he reminds them that hardships do some things. So he says, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I'm reminded the Christian life is a great and wonderful life. There's a great sense of purpose. But please don't miss. You may be thinking, well, if I've just signed on the dotted line, I'll never have any more problems. You will. Matter of fact, you may have more problems as a believer than an unbeliever because Satan's going to leave them alone in one sense and pick on you for a while. But that's okay, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The Lord will be for you. And so there's a sense of battle that's going on. He says in verse 7 that the trial of your faith, and so there's going to be trials. But through our trials, we get a sense of being battle tested. What kind of troubles? Well, I'm telling you, there's troubles all around us, but when we go through those troubles one time or twice, then we get a sense of security. Let me tell you where I live at. We've had twice floods come. One time I think maybe it was a 500-year flood. It came up that far, and it was flooded all the way around me. I mean, everywhere except my house. And there's just a little hill there, but everywhere I looked, there was water. Had to kayak in and out. Now, I kind of like that, amen. I could be a hermit. I'm just telling you, I could do that. And matter of fact, Greg Kirkland kayaked one day with some bottled waters and some Snicker bars. Man, he was popular, amen. It was good. But you know what that did? Every time it rains now, I'm not nearly as worried. Why? That house has stood the test of time. The floods have came and receded. The floods have came again and receded. More than they have in 500 years. I feel pretty good about where I live at. Let me just tell you about the salvation that Christ gives you and the hope that he gives you. He lets you go through those trials that you can overcome, that you can help others overcome the same way. So let me tell you about it real quickly. I'm almost done. One, they are diverse in nature. If you read verse 6, he says that in the verse, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Manifold just is different kinds. That means there are all kinds of different things. Remember Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All those are trials and tribulations. We face all kinds of things. And just know that everybody does. Everybody faces trials. You say, well, you ain't faced what I faced. Maybe not, but somebody has. Satan will come alongside of you and say, you're the only one. Nobody's had to deal with this. He's lying. We've all had to deal with it. Somebody's dealt with what you're dealing with. It may be a loss of a loved one. It may be disease. It may be wrecks. It may be financial. Whatever it is, I'm telling you, you're not alone. You're not alone with the brothers and sisters of Christ, but also with Christ himself. You are not alone. Not only are they diverse in nature, but also for a distinct time. Notice again verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice now, though for a season. I'm telling you, they're bad right now, I understand, but they won't last forever. You're either fixing to get into a storm, in a storm, or you're fixing to come out of a storm. It's okay. You can overcome by the power of Christ. This hardship will not last forever. Just trust that it will pass. It always does for the believer. You say, well, I know somebody that was a believer and they didn't live. Well, let me just tell you where they went to if they were a believer. To the greatest place it's ever been. Sometimes the greatest healing is when God calls his family home. The Lord has an exit strategy for every storm. He has his eye on you, and he will get you through it. You say, I don't like troubles and trials. Well, here's the last thing. They have a duty. Verse 7 again, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, your trials have a particular purpose. They have a duty in your life, you may say. One, it corrects us. I mentioned earlier about being saved and that being sealed. But let me remind you, sometimes our trials are because of what we do. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons, for what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, we're all partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. All he's trying to say is sometimes we have trials because we're acting childish, and sometimes the father has to correct the children and get them back in line. My daddy did. Hopefully your daddy did. That's what our Heavenly Father does. It corrects us for the good, but also to cure us, to bring us into full maturity, to give us a testimony. One of the great things I've heard is this: without a test, there is no testimony. Without a test, there is no testimony. Think about Job and his trials. And we look back today and recognize that he made it through that. And so Job is lifted up today because he went through the test and now he has a testimony. Daniel, putting the lion's den, went through the test and now has a testimony. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace went through the test and now has a testimony. David facing Goliath overcame the test and now he has a testimony that they stood for the Lord above. Let your thing that you're going through, recognize it as the test that will give you the testimony that you declare how good God is, that he got you through it, and one day you will stand firm and fast. Trials that are overcome by the power of God bring forth the praise and honor and glory to the Lord above. I sure hope today you can stand here before the Lord one day and say, thank you, Lord, for all the tests. Thank you for the correction it gave me, for the curing it gave for me, to build me to the person that you've called me to be. We don't like those things, but we know that God is over all and that he can bring it to a point that give you a testimony that causes others to know the Lord above. So let me close with this. James Loach used this one time years ago as he was quoting a book, When God Was Taken Captive. And in the book there's a picture of... It's an old mountain shack, maybe somewhere in Tennessee or North Carolina. And the shack had caught on fire. There was nothing but a chimney left. There was an old man in overalls clutching what looked to be his grandchild. Everything was completely burnt. You could just kind of see the despair. The little child was crying. And the words were, "Hush, child. God is not dead." He was reminding that child there is hope. As long as we have the Lord, God will work it out for good. If you're here today, recognize that all starts when you say yes, Lord. When you call on the name of Christ Jesus, who has called you and drawn you and bought you and saved you, if you just say yes to that and see what God has for you, you can run the race. And oh, how good it will be one day when you stand before him and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I wonder today, are you here recognizing that without a brand new beginning, all is lost? If you've never come to the point of accepting Christ, why not today? And why not make it public? So if you're here today and need to pray that prayer, "Lord Jesus, save me, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Please, Lord, let me live for you." I'm telling you, he will. Why not walk that out and say, "Brother Paul, I've just said that prayer." Or maybe you said it maybe years ago and never made that public and followed through believer's baptism. Baptism, just an outward profession of faith that shows the world that I had a brand new beginning. So maybe that's your need this morning. For others of you, maybe you just need to be at this altar. Maybe you've run out of gas and you want to pray. Some of you know some people that have run out of gas, and you need to be praying for them as the body of Christ is called to do. For others of you, this is the place that God wants to use you to help you to be found faithful, to grow you, to help you to grow others. So maybe it's church membership today. You just walk that out and say, Brother Paul, I want to be a part of this church and live for Christ in this place. Maybe it's a time of testimony. Whatever it is, make sure you're following the Lord Jesus with all your heart. Father, we do come before you. We say thank you for your power and might. Thank you for your goodness, that you have a plan for us to work all things out together for good. Lord, I pray that you move us, convict us, and guide us, that we may be your children at all times, leaning into what you want us to do, obedient in every way. Help us to keep those words, if you love me, keep my commandments, close to our heart. Bless the invitation. Bless your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.